We're so grateful, as always, for another Sunday morning, another time to come together, to open our Bibles as the body of Christ, to read your word, to hear your word. And we ask, God, that you would speak into every circumstance, every situation that we're dealing with. As we're looking at relationships inside the church, they're great reminders of how we, your sons and your daughters, are to behave in the church, but also outside the church. That truly we would be those men and women that are allowing your light to shine through us brightly. That we would show the world around us the hope that we have in Jesus. The return of your Son is at any moment, and we want to always be ready, but we also want to help others to be ready as well. And so as we study these things, may they find themselves planted, these moments planted deep in our hearts, and just encourage us in the days ahead. Equip the body of Christ here this morning. Holy Spirit, have your way with us and bless your word as you always do. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So yeah, ever since we started chapter 5, Paul has been talking to Timothy, the pastor at the church of Ephesus, about relationships within the church. We saw him start out talking about the relationships to older people in the church and relationships to younger people in the church, and then widows, and then leadership is what we saw last time. And as we start chapter 6, he's going to kind of say, okay, there's also these relationships that we have outside the church when it comes to our workplaces and how we're to behave. And aren't you glad that the Word of God instructs us on how we're to behave in different areas of our lives? That it's just not left up to us that we figure these things out. No, God has given them to us by his Holy Spirit. And so as we read these things and as we consider these things, we need to ask ourselves, am I living the biblical way? Am I living according to the word of God? Especially when we think about work. Sometimes I think we can kind of set that aside. Like, work is different. It's not church. It's not my faith. No. In the workplace, you have an opportunity to be an example to others, whether they're believers or unbelievers. You have an opportunity to shine the light of Christ, as my prayer said, in the workplace, to let believers see your faith and to let unbelievers see that you're trusting in Jesus. So these are the things that we're going to be talking about, because here's the reality. All believers belong to Christ. He's our ultimate master. So you may look at your boss, you may look at your supervisor, and you may go, this person drives me crazy, or this person is such a blessing in my life, but bypass that and just realize you work for God. You work for the Lord, and you want to honor the Lord. And as you honor the Lord, you will honor people in your workplace. So we represent him in how we treat both unbelievers and believers, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning. Historians have estimated that half of the population of the Roman Empire were composed of slaves. Half. And so many of these people were educated, were cultured, but legally they were not even considered persons at all. They were slaves. They belonged to someone else. The gospel message of salvation and freedom in Christ appealed to these slaves. Many of them became believers in Christ because Jesus says, in me you are what? Free indeed. And so that freedom in their relationship to God helped them to endure perhaps the situations they found themselves in the workplace and as slaves. Slaves were able to get away from time to time from their household duties, and they would fellowship in the assembly of the churches, where being a slave was not a handicap. And the Apostle Paul says to the church of Galatia, the churches in Galatia, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying there's unity in the body of Christ. We are all connected to one another. We are all, there is no status. There is no levels. You know, maybe you've walked with the Lord longer. Maybe you know the word of God better. That's fine. But we're all the same when we walk to the foot of the cross. We're all in need of his grace. Amen? We're all in need of his forgiveness, his mercy, his correction, his instruction, his guidance, right? Our job as followers of Christ is to keep moving, and God will bump us along to keep us on the path that he has for us. So we can't look at each other as in levels, which the world does, right? Positions and power and all of those types of things. But we know, we look at each other, brother or sister in Christ, brother or sister in Christ, saved by grace, by the grace of God, he has saved us. And so this is what Paul is talking about. Christianity has a great way of leveling the playing field. So no matter the position in the church or in the world, we all come to the foot of the cross in the same condition, needing that forgiveness, needing that cleansing, and needing that guidance. This is what we must have in our minds as we step into this area of text. There was a problem that Paul needed to address for Timothy. Some slaves were beginning to use their newfound liberty as a means to be lazy, as a means to take for granted the things that they've been called to. They even had excuse to disobey or even defy their masters. And Paul says, don't do that. You should be a good person. You should be a person of integrity, of character, a hard worker. Because again, we serve God. We don't serve our masters. And though they were accepted in the fellowship of the church, they needed some instructions to correctly behave in their daily lives. Anybody here this morning need that? Anybody need instruction in our day? Lord, help me be a better Christian. Help me to be a better husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a worker, a boss, whatever it may be. Lord, make us be better. And the Word of God helps us to be better. They needed to know that above all relationships, we are all slaves for Jesus. That's the mentality we have to have. I know we don't like the word slave, but isn't that the reality? He's our master. He's the one that calls the shots. You know, we can, and maybe often we do, we question the way he does things or what he wants us to do, but ultimately we know he has our best interest, always. So he's a good master. He's a loving master. As we look at these two verses, Paul is basically looking at two situations, two relationships that he wants to address. Serving unbelievers and serving believers. And we're going to find in both of those, there's a lot of similarities because Paul says, it doesn't matter. You serve in the same way. So look with me, verse 1 and verse 2. It's all we're going to look at in 1 Timothy 6. It says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. So Paul lays the groundwork to Timothy when it comes to work-type relationships, master-slave-type relationships, certainly in the days that Paul is writing this. And they apply to us this morning. And this first one, again, is respecting, we must respect our unbelieving managers, bosses, however you want to put it. We must respect their position, right? I say it all the time. You respect the position, not the performance. Oftentimes we think if there's poor performance that we can lack in our responsibilities. It's not so. It's not so. God sees that. So he says here, let as many bondservants, the word bondservant, simply said, servant, slave, notice a definition, devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. That's a bond servant. It's a willing servant. Are you a servant of Christ? Do you do it willingly? I do it desperately, right? It's like, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to do what you say. You are my master. So a bond servant is one that willingly, and we'll see that here in a minute. He says, bond servants that are under the yoke. Under a yoke is to be a slave, loaded down with obligations. Whatever that responsibility you have at your workplace, You are, that is the yoke that you were put under, whatever role you have. It's a part of the full organization, and that's the yoke that you're. So he's saying, listen, you bond servants, you willing servants of Christ, there's a responsibility that you have. And he says, count their own masters worthy of all honor. And here the word honor, as we've been looking through this chapter 5 and now chapter 6, honor for the most part was like supporting, assisting, financially supporting. Here it's just honor the position, honor the place that the supervisor or the boss has been given. And so that's what he's saying here. And he says that count their own masters worthy of all honor, because there were some that got saved and their unbelieving master, they struggled with that. They struggled with, how do I supposed to serve him? How am I supposed to serve when he doesn't think godly? I mean, do we not live in a world where there's a lot of ungodly leadership in our country, in our workplaces, in our states, in our towns? A lot of ungodly people. I was literally, I probably shouldn't say this, but having lunch at McDonald's the other day. I splurged this particular afternoon. Right? I got thumbs up on the McDonald's. Big Mac, filet of fish, small fry. Just kidding. Small fry. I can't eat the big fries. And as I'm sitting there eating my Big Mac, Christian music's playing on the radio. I'm like, that is a Christian song. And so after I finished my lunch, I walked up to the counter and I said to the girl that was there, I go, is there a manager here by any chance? She's like, yeah. I go, could I speak to them, please? So she's thinking I'm going to complain about something, right? I'm carrying my chocolate shake. I don't know why I'm giving you the details of my lunch. You know I like chocolate. You know? Yeah, I know. See? So she goes, yeah. And she turns around to the woman. She goes, I forget what the woman's name. She goes, there's someone here that wants to talk to you. And so she walks up. And you can tell. They're like, here we go. Someone's going to complain. I said, I just want to let you know, I'm a pastor, and it really blesses me that you're playing Christian music over the radio in this place. And I just wanted you to know that. She said, oh, thank you so much. So I walked away and I got to the door to exit. I turned around and I go, I bet you thought I was going to complain, didn't you? She's like, yeah, usually that's what we get. But it's like, we have opportunities to encourage our supervisors, our bosses, whoever it is. We have opportunities to show them we respect them, that we honor them. For a manager, I'm sure that's all they get is complaint after complaint after complaint. My burger wasn't cooked enough, or whatever, wasn't enough sauce on it. And it's like, in order to be able to be an encouragement in the workplace, I think it's important. So look for opportunities to encourage a coworker, to encourage a boss, or encourage your employees if you are a boss. Find opportunities to do that, because it honors the Lord and it blesses people's lives. Isn't life hard? Isn't it difficult? I mean, there's so many negative things in our lives. Wouldn't it be nice to have some positive things in our lives? Well, be that positive for someone else. Keeping your place in 1 Timothy, even though we've read it, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter, 15. We're going to pick up in verse 12. And here, God is laying out for his people this slave and master relationship, and he wants them to understand the heart behind it. And listen, when we read stuff like that, we're not saying God is supporting slavery. Slavery was never to be of a bondage. It was hiring people to help on their land and their place that they lived. So it wasn't always a negative. We obviously have seen negative things on slavery, but that's not what it is. In verse 12 in Deuteronomy chapter 15, it says, if your brother, a Hebrew man, so again, a brother, Hebrew, or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year, you shall let them go free. So there was a requirement. You work 6 years. After you faithfully work 6 years, you're free, no longer under that bondage. And when you send him away from free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord, notice, has blessed you with, you shall give him. So they were to bless them as they went. Again, these relationships weren't always negative. We think of them in a negative context, but they weren't always negative. And then look at verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And here it is. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. That's bond servant, servant forever. Also to your female servants, you shall do likewise. In other words, these relationships, you had 6 years, you served faithfully. And on the seventh year, you were free to go. But if you loved being there, if you loved the life that you had been afforded, you had the opportunity to say, I will serve you forever. I am yours forever. And then you get the earring in the ear, and now you're committed for life to be a part of that. And you're to be sent off being blessed. And it just, you look at that and you see God setting up the proper standard of being a good master, being a good servant, and having a relationship that honors each other and the Lord. Like, I don't imagine many of us in this room would say, I'm a slave of Jesus. Maybe you would. That's what we are. We're slaves of Christ. He's our master. He calls the shots. Slaves don't have a voice. We don't have a voice. He calls us, he tells us what to do. We don't have a discussion with him. We don't argue with him. Have you found that God knows what's best for you? So when he tells you something, even though it might be difficult, you go, yes, sir, I will do that because I know it's going to be good for me and it's going to be honoring to others. If you are an employee for a company, these verses in Deuteronomy should speak to you. Do you have a good job? Do you have a good boss? Do you have a good situation going on? For some of us in the room, yes, absolutely. For some of this room, no, I don't like my boss. I hate my job. Well, still you're called to serve there faithfully until God moves you on, right? Here's a reminder to us. Give your best until God moves you on. And you know what? Pray about it. If you're that unhappy, if you're that discontent, say, God, you know me. I don't like it here. I don't like the situation I'm in. And listen, God doesn't want you in a situation where you're going to compromise your faith or compromise your Christianity. So that's one thing. But just because you may not like it or don't like what's going on, still have to honor God in it, but ask God to help you. That was a situation in my life many years ago. I probably was only saved within a year. And I remember saying to God in a conference meeting, God, get me out of here. But then the very next thing I wrote, I said, but I'm going to be faithful until you move me. And that's the reality. Be faithful where you are, right? Blossom where you're planted. It's a reality. God honors that. And he will move you to a place. And when he does, be happy about it. I can tell you, I've talked to so many Christians and said, man, I've been praying for this job and I got this job, and only to find like a month later, like, I hate this job. But you just said God gave it to you. I mean, come on, what is it? Listen, it's called work for a reason, right? It's not play. Paul goes into greater detail in the book of Ephesians. I'll get it right. Bond servants, again, there's that word, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, here it is, as to Christ. But Paul's saying, do it wholeheartedly, not with eye service, so people are seeing you, as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. God sees the heart, right? He sees the heart behind it. Then in verse 7, is that going to go up? There we go. Thank you. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. It makes it a whole lot easier to go into work every single day when you have the mentality, I work for Jesus. Jesus, I'm working for you today. I'm going to work hard today. I'm going to put my time in. I'm not going to cut corners. I'm going to give it my best, knowing that our best is never always enough. but we're going to give it our best. And God, because I want to honor you. And I believe with all of my heart, when you serve him, you will be a blessing to everybody around you. And I know there are some that are not going to like it because you're a believer. But listen, when your focus is on Jesus, when your focus is on the Lord, and you want to please him only, that's enough. That's what it should be. Paul is basically saying here, serve from the heart. Don't make an outward show of it and then just grumble and complain in your heart. Give it all. Work as to Christ and as to the Lord. Everything you do should be done as unto the Lord. And the reality is, one way to make an impact on this world, as we're talking about respecting unbelievers, is being around unbelievers. Some Christians want to be in a Christian ministry and a Christian, they want to keep themselves always in the Christian bubble, which is fine. It's safe there, but it's like, we're also called to go and make disciples. We're also called to go out there and show people about who Jesus is. And let's talk about what Jesus says. Let's now flip over to John chapter 17. Hopefully you bookmarked that as well. We're picking up in verse 9. In my opinion, this is what I call the Lord's Prayer, because it's the Lord praying. John 17, verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. God is basically saying, Lord, Father God, I have instructed these you have given to me in the things of this ministry and the things that you have for them. And I am sending them into the world. That we are in the world, but not of it, right? We're to be in the world, but not of it. We're not to act like the world. We're not to look like the world. We should be looking differently. And God has given us this sanctification, this setting apart, so that we can be different around ungodly people, so that they can look at our lives and what? Be jealous. Why is this person able to work for this manager who's awful? Why are they able to do it with a good attitude? Why are they able to do it so consistently? Why? Because our focus is on God and not the things of this world. That's what Jesus is trying to say. We are in the world, but we're not of it. It's our job as believers, every single one of us in this room, to make an impact and a touch someone else's life for Jesus. Who has God put in your life that needs to see Jesus more in you? Who? Is it in your family? Is it in your neighborhood? Is it in a workplace? Is it when you're having lunch at McDonald's, eating a Big Mac and chocolate shake? Where? He says, let our light shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Be in the world. And that's an opportunity for us when it comes to unbelieving masters, is to honor them, is to respect them, and again, to honor and respect their position. If you've ever read the book of Daniel, what an example Daniel is. What an example he is of being faithful to God in a pagan place. He took a stand for his Lord. He took a stand for God, and God honored that. In fact, it says in Daniel 6, verse 4, it says, "So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him." Wow, what a testimony that is. He was faithful, no fault found in him. I can tell you, you can find faults in me. But to be like Daniel, say, my focus is on God. My focus is on the Lord. I want to honor him. I don't care what happens on the horizontal, but do you know how much favor God gave to Daniel because of his commitment to God? Daniel was highly respected in those pagan places because God's hand was upon him. You know the story, Dan. He's like, I'm not going to defile myself by the king's delicacies. Give me vegetables. Give me stuff. And they were mightier, 10 times mightier. God honored their commitment. God will honor your commitment if you're faithful to him, if you're found faithful, and if you're trying to live a life that honors him. We can't do it in our own strength. Praise be to God. He's given us the Holy Spirit to be able to do it. It's a constant submission to the Spirit every day. Holy Spirit, enable me to be what you want me to be today. He will honor that prayer, I believe, every single time. Would your boss say that Christianity makes you a better worker? Better to be around? Do unbelievers respect your faith because of your work ethic? Oh, they call themselves a Christian, but they also live up to it. Many times it's, oh, you're a Christian, yeah. Lazy, uncommitted. Shouldn't be there. Shouldn't be that way. Work hard to be a great example. Be the one everyone knows that you are a Christian. Be the one that stands out in your workplace. Be the one that doesn't entertain the dirty jokes or hang around the negative evil that's out there. Be the one that stands out like Daniel did. Paul says our conduct should protect and respect the reputation of the gospel. Notice if we go back, are you back there already? I'm not. The second half of verse 6, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. It's our responsibility as Christians to rightly represent God. We want God, we want people to see us and glorify our Father in heaven. We don't want people to see us and go, yeah, that's why I don't want a relationship with God. So we have to find this positive situation. We have to find that we're honoring God so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. We don't want anybody to talk badly about God because of us. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. Each of us should ask ourselves, am I leading people towards Jesus at work, or am I leading people away from Jesus? Hopefully they know you're a Christian, and hopefully you're living rightly. God will help us all in that situation. So Paul addresses the unbeliever. Verse 2, he addresses the believer. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. Again, Paul is basically saying this word despise. I mean, it seems weird. It's like, wait a minute, you're a brother or sister in Christ. Why would you despise it? It's taking advantage of a believing master. Taking advantage. Thinking like, oh, we're both believers. Great. So you shouldn't expect so much from me. That's not the case. We should, again, work hard. Paul says the opposite. Serve even better. If you have a believing boss, even more. Be more committed. Paul's letter to his friend Philemon, very short book, one chapter, about Philemon's slave, Onesimus, that left him. Verses 15 and 16 says this, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Onesimus left his boss, Philemon. Turns out he runs into the Apostle Paul. What good luck for Onesimus, or for Philemon, and Onesimus for that matter. And he gets saved. And Paul, honoring his friend, says, listen, I have your slave Onesimus, and he's now a believer. Receive him back, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. So there's this relationship in the workplace that can go both ways as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would honor that relationship, not be lazy. There were times in these days when once they became Christians, they didn't think they have to work for their Christian bosses anymore. They could kind of cut corners. It's not the way it should be. We should never do that. We should always give our best. We should always give our best efforts. God gives his best all the time. Does he not? Always. Paul gives three reasons why Christian slaves should show respect for their believing masters. First, and the most obvious one, their masters are brethren. They're part of the family. Serve them. And they should serve back. I mean, it's a two-way street. How can one believer take an advantage of another believer? To me, it doesn't make sense, but it happens all the time. Taking advantage of faith. I'm actually amazed sometimes when people come to work in a church. Like, man, it must be so great to work in a church. All you do is pray all the time and praise the Lord all the time and have wonderful times together. There's no flesh in the church. Ha! There's flesh in the church the moment we walk in here. There's flesh in the church. And people are like, wait a minute. You want me to work hard? Wait, you want me to put in 8 hours? Well, yeah. We want you to give your best because we're serving the Lord. To me, this should be an obvious behavior. You should work hard. Christians treating other Christians with respect and integrity, I think, is so important. Not expecting special treatment. Like, give me a greater discount. You know, you ever work with a Christian? Oh, good. We're brothers in Christ. Hey, can I get a bigger discount on the product I'm buying? It's ridiculous. I think we should treat each other fairly. I don't think we should take advantage of each other. But at the same time, I think you should honor the positions that we have. The second reason, both master and servant benefited from obedience. Again, and those who are believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers. There's a benefit to working for a believer if it's a believer that is walking with the Lord, for sure. We are called as Christians to serve each other and serve others, even in the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 says this, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. What does Jesus say? But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." That could very much be the boss that you work for, right? How are we supposed to treat people that wrong us? Pray for them, support them, lift them up, bless them. Verse 45, "that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust." I mean, if this doesn't set the standard for us to be a blessing to everyone on the planet, I don't know what does. We might be easier to pray for the people that we love and care for our brothers and sisters, our family members. But how much does it change your heart when you pray for someone that challenges you? When you pray for someone that has wronged you or is difficult to work with, to be praying for that person? Do you believe God answers prayer? Do you believe that God can work through prayer? Have you ever seen God work through prayer? You can all say yes, I hope. So why wouldn't we do that? Why wouldn't we pray for them? Asking God to bless them. So they benefit from it, supporting one another, being there, praying with each other. What an amazing opportunity it is to pray with other believers in the workplace. And then finally, Paul's reason is given. Masters are beloved. Notice it says they were benefit as our believers and beloved. They're beloved. Love does not rebel or look for opportunities to escape responsibility. Rather, love looks for opportunities to serve and to serve selflessly. That's what Jesus did when he was here on this earth. He walked looking for opportunities to share the good of who God is. We are to do the same. Are you known as a servant or as someone that needs to be served? What's your role? What's your position? What's your place? Even if you're called to lead, servant leadership is amazing. And I think it's important. Jesus came to serve, and he calls all who follow him to go into the world and lovingly serve others. I mean, don't we know the Great Commission? That's right. Verse 19. Oh, sorry. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Whose job is that? Thank you. It's not pastors, it's not leaders, it's all of us. Go, make disciples, teaching them the ways of God, showing them as an example the ways of God. That's what's important. And that's what Paul closes with in the last sentence in our two verses, teach and exhort these things. We've seen him say this in chapter 4, verse 6. He said, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. We've said this many times. When you help others, when you teach others the principles of God's word, when you show them what you've already learned because what God has shown you, you are able to help them in their journey, in their walk. And it helps sharpen us. And again, if you instruct the brethren in things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You will be nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. It strengthens you. So as we come alongside others and teach them these things, maybe there's someone in your workplace that is always a complainer. Maybe it's always somebody just complaining about the workload, complaining about management, complaining, whatever. What would happen if you turned around and said, I'm happy I have a job. I'm happy I get to serve. I'm happy until the Lord moves me, I'm going to be content right where I'm at. Because that's the godly thing to do. Listen, there's bad situations we all find ourselves in. But God doesn't, he doesn't miss it. He sees it. And he's got a plan for it. Blossom where you are. I want you to walk away with this. Christians are slaves twice over. We were slaves to sin at one point, and then Jesus got hold of us. He purchased us by his blood. For you were bought at a price. Jesus paid that price. He paid the price for your life so that you would be a positive influence in the workplace, in your home, wherever you go. And he's equipped you to do it. Your greatest freedom is being completely in his care. Do you honor your unbelieving boss or supervisor? Do you serve your believing boss by working with the attitude of blessing them as your brother or sister in Christ? That's what Paul has been teaching us. This is a great reminder for all of us here this morning to be sure to work hard in honoring those over us, because ultimately we're honoring the Lord and it's well-pleasing to him. As slaves for Jesus, are you serving him by honoring others in your life? Maybe this week, you'll go into the workplace, or you're working from home. You'll go up to the computer with a different attitude, saying, Lord, thank you for the blessing of having this job. Let me do the best I can because it honors you, and it will bless others in the midst of it. So be a slave for Jesus, the best thing to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these two verses that just are so encouraging. Help us to have perspective on what you've called each of us to be and each of us to do. None of these things affect our salvation. None of these things affect our eternal position. But Lord, they certainly do honor you. And they certainly do bless our bosses, our coworkers, people in our lives. Help us, God, to be a positive influence and have a positive impact in our horizontal relationships, knowing full well that it strengthens our relationship with you. We want to be used by you, God. So give us the words to say. Help us to come alongside our brother, our sister, whomever. Give us those opportunities, God, to be like Daniel, to be faithful, and to let you work through us, shining your light through us, God. I thank you for each and every one here. And I pray that this morning they've received your truth in such a way that they will begin to apply it in their workplace, in their home, in their community. That we would be found faithful all the way to the end because you are faithful to us. Bless us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.